the classroom was in uproar. It had all been going well for the first part of the lesson, but then the teacher had gone down the corridor to take a phone call. And as the minutes ticked by, one child started to whisper that she wasn't coming back. And so just as one spark starts a wildfire, the whole class was soon in turmoil. "We don't need these stupid maths books," one of them shouted. "You know, Billy can just tell us the answers instead." "Yeah," shouted another, "and if she's not coming back, then we don't need to stick to the timetable. I'm going for a break." And yet another joined the party. "Her way involved far too much hard work. Surely there's an easier way. Surely we can pass without having to do all of that." And so just like a balloon filled up with air, one by one, pens went down, books were closed, as they all started to check out. As they puffed up their own ideas, they began to float away from the foundation they'd started with, disconnected, doing things their own way instead. The church was in uproar. It had all been going so well, but then Paul had gone down the road to help another church, and as the months ticked by, one person started to whisper that he's not coming back. And so just as one spark starts a wildfire, soon the church was in turmoil. "We don't need to stick with Paul's way," one shouted. "His message, it looks so foolish. It involves too much suffering. Surely there's an easier way. Surely we can look more impressive than this." Just like a balloon puffed up with air, one by one, they started to check out. Pens went down, Bibles were closed, and as they puffed up their own ideas, they began to float away from the foundation they'd started with, disconnected and doing things their own way instead. Now, we're at the end of our series in 1 Corinthians today, and we've seen something of what authentic gospel leadership looks like. But it doesn't come without a challenge, does it? We'll dig into verse 18 a little bit later, but it seems clear that there are some within the Corinthian church that have begun to be arrogant, puffed up with themselves and with their own thinking, and starting to float away from the gospel foundation they had started with. The gospel foundation that Paul had moored them to. And so as he concludes this section of his letter, he wants to rein them back in. And as he does, he shows us a wonderful model of care for a misguided church. A model of care for the misguided church. And that's our second heading there as we begin to unpack part of what that looks like. Do you see in verse 14 and 15 that he is a true father? Now, we heard that reading from Acts 18, didn't we? We were reminded just how personally connected Paul was to this church. He'd been the one who had taken Christ to them in the first place. He'd been like a father to them as he taught them the gospel. And now he writes with the tender care and compassion of a father. Did you see in verse 14? "I'm not writing this to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children." I guess the word "dear" doesn't quite convey the strength of what Paul is saying here. He sees the Christians as his beloved. And so his words are not aimed at their destruction, but at their instruction. And a picture that the father, if you go down past the community centre on Wentworth Road, picture a father in the park, just down there on the left. Picture him down on his knees, looking his child in the eyes, talking to them about what they're doing. Maybe it's just a little glimpse as to the image of Paul here. He's on his knees. He's gently looking his children in the eye with deep and genuine affection. And he's pleading with them to stop drifting away. They might have 10,000 guardians, people whose job it was to look after them while he was gone. But there's a big difference, isn't there, between the attitude of a father and the attitude of a hired hand. Very different is the love of a father. Very different is his anxiety. Very different is his attachment to those of a guardian. You know, a guardian will do things out of duty, but a father, well, he does things out of love. And so as we read this, he's calling to them to come back to the gospel they started with, the gospel they are puffing away from. And I guess as he does it to the Corinthian church, then he calls us to the same. 2,000 years later, not in Corinth, but in Kilnhurst. Calling us to be the type of family who will do this for each other as well. And so think for a moment, is Paul's model one that we live out? When was the last time you were willing to let someone gently correct you? When was the last time you were willing to correct someone else? And if you were willing to do that, were you gentle as you did so? Paul models a care and a love for people that means he's clearly and deeply concerned for their well-being. And that means he's willing to step in when things are drifting away, when people's lives don't match the words they profess. Friends, would we be a church that loved each other enough to do the same? But just as he models what true fatherhood looks like, he gives them a model example to follow in verse 16. Have a look down with me. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. And for this reason, I've sent my son, Timothy, whom I love, one who is faithful in the Lord. Now, just as Paul follows Christ, so the Corinthians are to follow him. Do you see his qualification in verse 15? For in Christ Jesus I became your father. Because Paul's example is intimately connected to the Christ that he follows. He's under the same critique and judgment of the cross. And so he regards his life as worthy of imitation only because it's defined by this Christ and this cross. Paul is one whose pattern reflects the reality of suffering under a cross and of all that is seen in the Lord Jesus. It's natural, isn't it, for children to imitate their fathers. I mean, if you watch Alice, you'll notice that in so many ways, she already imitates me. You know, she's really good looking. She loves the biscuits at the back of church. She thinks she's really funny. She's just like me. But already, I see my character reflected her in lots of different ways. And it's right, isn't she? Because she's my child. And Paul reminds us that the same is true of those who lead us spiritually. Christians are called so because they're connected to Christ. By our lives, it should be obvious whose example we're following. And so Paul sends the Corinthians Timothy to help them with this. One who, what does he say? One who will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus. Here's someone who will live out the day by day the same gospel Paul is calling them to. Someone who's been Paul's close companion, someone who knows the life that Paul has lived, someone who can model a gospel-saturated lifestyle to people starting to get puffed up. One who's able to demonstrate what it looks like to imitate their father in the faith. Because how can any thoughtful person be arrogant beside the cross? Here's what one writer says. Paul wants them to imitate his passion to live life in light of the cross. He doesn't expect them to suffer in exactly the same way. He doesn't demand they give up their livelihoods to go and plant churches in different lands. But what he does expect is that they will imitate his value, his stance with respect to the world, his priorities, and the exclusive centrality of the gospel of a crucified Messiah. Do you ever hear people kind of criticize that they might talk the talk, but they don't walk the walk? Or maybe you've said it to yourself, said talk to your kids. Don't do as I say, not as I do. You know, that disconnect. I mean, you couldn't accuse Paul of that, could you? He's gone out of his way not just to give them doctrines to hold on to, but a model of lifestyle that reflects the reality of following a crucified king. Because the ultimate aim isn't to be Paul-like, but to be Christ-like. And Paul points us in that direction. And I guess for us that means it's not just enough for us to know the right things in our heads, but we need to live them out. It's not enough for us to know that Jesus really lived and died and rose again for our sins, but to let that change the way we live and we work and we parent. It's not just that we need to pray the Lord's Prayer on a Sunday, but to text or to tweet like it on a Monday. And if you're anything like me, then that's really tough. And so Paul's words here reach out to us like words of a father on his knees, words of encouragement, calling us to hold fast to the gospel, to imitate him as he imitates Christ. The call that just like the Corinthians, we are to imitate Paul in living out the foolish wisdom of the cross. And so just as he's a true father and he gives us a model example, he has a clear perspective in verses 18 and 19. Some of you have become arrogant. Arrogant as if I were not coming back to you. Because it seems like the Corinthians, although they were children in the faith, they were giants in pride. So there are some people clearly here who thought rather highly of themselves, puffed up and inflated with their own view of things. Do you remember our puffer fish from before? You know, filling its stomach with air and water so that it just became so much bigger than it really was. But a fish like that isn't just cute, because the puffer fish spits out a toxin 1,200 times deadlier than cyanide. There's enough poison in one of pufferfish to kill 30 adult humans, and there is no known antidote. I thought about buying you all a little pufferfish this morning as an example, but the RSPCA weren't too keen on it and suggested I go for a balloon instead. But you get the idea and the connection too. Just like a balloon, we can puff and puff, filling ourselves up with hot air, blowing ourselves up with pride to make us look bigger than we are. And just like a pufferfish, that pride can be toxic for a church. Some of those in Corinth were trying to move on from Paul and his foolish gospel. He's not coming back, so why do we need to follow his example? People not living out what they knew. They might be able to say the creed. They could read it off without looking at the words, but they disconnected their doctrine from their behavior. Their words didn't match their actions. Their head didn't match their heart. Surely there are better ways, they thought. Surely there are easier ways than a gospel of a crucified king? Surely we keep going to church, but let's not take it too seriously. Now we can say the Lord's Prayer still, but let's just tweak it slightly. So let's replace thy will be done with my will be done. Doesn't that sound easier? And if that's a little bit about what was going on with them, then what about us? How do we see the same thing? How are we people that can be tempted to puff ourselves up? Maybe we too can be tempted to start moving away from the word of a cross, to look for something that's not so offensive to our pride, that isn't so exclusive to society. I was speaking with someone about this just recently, talking about how the sin we all have inside of us, it's just part of our humanity, our fallen humanity. But it would have been so much easier just to dial it down a little bit. You know, to drift away from what God says about our sin and just do something slightly softer. And yet Paul reminds us that if we dial Jesus down, we puff ourselves up. As we get bigger in our own eyes, we make Jesus smaller. And maybe we're puffed up because we're trying to look better. Or maybe we're puffed up because we just don't think we really need this Jesus. You know, deep down, we think we're okay. We can make it on our own. I mean, Jesus might seem like a nice guy, but maybe I can just drift onto other ideas instead. You know, chasing the idea that we don't need a cross because I can just try harder, I can be better, I can do more stuff. You know, each one a little puff in my balloon. But Paul here is like a loving father who can't sit back and let his children drift away from the one thing they really need. And so, Lord willing, he promises to return to the church, to speak with these people, to see if they're all talk. Because he's not just interested in who can shout the loudest, but whose actions reflect the reality of God's kingdom. He wants to test these balloons to see what they're really like. To see if they're balloons who are tied firmly to the gospel. Or if they're balloons that are puffing away from the gospel. What are we going to be like? Are we puffing up or are we holding firm? Because the kingdom, verse 20, is the kingdom of God. It's not a matter of talk, but it's of power. You don't pick a guard dog, do you, based upon whether it can bark at a TV, but on whether it's going to chase away the intruders. You don't hire a salesman based upon whether they can talk a good game, but whether they can bring in the revenue. You don't pick a plumber based upon their name, but whether they can fit your bathroom. And it's the same with living out the reality of God's reign. Ask Jen about that later. Yeah, it's the same of living out the reality of God's reign, isn't it? The kingdom of God isn't about talk, it's about power. And it's the gospel that has the power to forgive. It's the gospel that has the power to transform, to bring men and women out of darkness and into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. Mere talk, mere hot air won't change people. It's the gospel of the Lord Jesus. It's his death and resurrection that's the power. And so the church has got a decision to make, verse 21. What do you prefer? Paul asked them. Shall I come to you with a rod of discipline? Or shall I come in love and with a gentle spirit? The question is whether Paul's fatherly love needs to be expressed in gentle guidance or firm correction. And the answer doesn't depend on Paul's mood, but on the church's response to his warning. Which side of loving fatherhood do they wish him to show? And the question he finishes here is for them to answer, because a godly father will not allow his children to puff themselves up and to drift away. Now, we began, didn't we, by picturing the classroom in turmoil, turned in on themselves and puffed up. Imagine with me for a second a church walking in the footsteps of Christ, copying Paul's example. What a difference that would make. We're at the end of our series in 1 Corinthians now, but before we leave it, we need to think back over all that the Lord has been teaching us and that he would continue to teach us. Now, you should have received a balloon on your way in, and it's something I'd like you to take away with you, a visual reminder to help you think about whether your life more closely imitates Paul as he imitates Jesus, or whether we can imitate the Corinthians, puffing ourselves up and drifting slowly away. Because as we leave this book, just like the Corinthian church, we need to be a people who do business with the Lord. To ask, are we puffing ourselves up and away from the gospel, or are we holding firm to it? If you think you're moving on from the gospel, then hear Paul's warning. If you think a step forward is a step away from the cross, then see the reality of where true gospel power lies. If you think you can do life without Jesus, then have a look at his gospel again. See the consequences of turning away, but more than that, see the unbelievable offer of love and grace that this Jesus holds out. It's not a gospel of talk. And this is a word of power. Are we as a church going to be a people willing to correct each other and call us back to this gospel? Are we people who are willing to be corrected? And are we willing to do it like Paul? on our knees, pleading with people to come back to the only foundation we need to hold to? Are we puffed up? Or are we going to hold firm? Let me close in prayer. Father, we praise you that Paul loved the church here enough to call them to hold firm to you. And just as he imitated you, would we do the same? Would we be a people imitating Christ, connecting what we say we believe to how we live? And please would you help us to be a church family that works that out? Would we be a people practically who call one another back to you? Would we be a people who are willing to be challenged and corrected? Would I be someone willing to be challenged and corrected to hold firm to this gospel of power? And we ask all of that in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.